This morning we'll be in Psalm 36. Psalm 36 this morning. And let's stand, shall we, as we read God's word, and we'll begin with verse 5 in Psalm 36. Psalm 36, verse 5, "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house. And you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart." Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love, your grace, your kindness. Help us that we would be with you. We'd be close. Help us to understand your word and to draw nearer still to you. You would help us to understand who you are more and be willing to serve you well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 136 and verse 5. "Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens." Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. And loving kindness is a sort of a general word and an umbrella for many other things. The loving kindness, he says, "Your loving kindness extends to the heavens." It means that the loving kindness of God is infinite. There's never an end to the loving kindness of God. It continues always. It's forever. Because the loving kindness of God is part of his very essence, of his very being. It's an attribute of God. And without loving kindness, he would cease to be God at all. He is loving kindness in all that he is. And we can say, just as John said, God is love, we can say God is loving kindness as well. Because it is part of who he is, not just a part, it is who he is. And an attribute of himself that extends on and on into infinity. As far as we can see, as far as we can vision, the loving kindness is over everything, everything that exists. If we can know that loving kindness, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. The faithfulness of God, again, an attribute of God, characteristic of him, and the same, it says, it reaches to the skies, also is infinite, because also an attribute of God himself. And without faithfulness, he wouldn't be God. And faithfulness means everything he says will come to pass. Everything he says and does will be forever and is good to everything. Everything, every creature, whether it's a beast of the field or humans, whatever it is, he's faithful and loving kind, compassionate to everything that there is. Everything that exists is under the faithfulness of God. He will not forsake us ever. What he says, he will do and he will accomplish. Verse 6, "Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. The righteousness of God, like the mountains of God, again, just like the loving kindness and the faithfulness, also attribute of God. Also part of God himself, his very essence that can never cease and never end. That righteousness means whatever God does is just, is in truth. And truth is in keeping with his own character. That is the truth. Keeping with his own character of who he is, keeping with his own attributes of who he is and his essence as God. And just to everyone, even though we don't sometimes look at things as just in the world, for God himself is just, and just in everything, no matter what it is, his justice is perfect and pure. Your judgments are like the great deep judgments of God. Part of the justice of God are his judgments. That's which he declares. And he says, I declare this to be, I declare that to be, always just, always faithful, along with the loving kindness, that umbrella that goes over everything. His judgments, everything that he declares to be, everything he says what is just. And there's nothing in God that's a falsehood. It's all just. Everything is pure and right. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. Everything, no matter what it is, we can trust in God for everything because of his faithfulness, because of his loving kindness, righteousness, judgment. Everything of God, even the beasts of the field, have their food, have their life, their sustenance of everything there is, and people too. Because we have God, and because of who he is, not just because he's God, but who he is in his character, in his attributes. Not like other gods who can be malicious. Not like other gods who one day can be just, but the next day unjust. God is the same and never changing in all of his attributes, always the same, everything. How precious, verse 7, is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shelter of your wings. What he's saying is that people can not only know God, but they can trust him so that as the shelter of his wings, we can be underneath. And we can take comfort in him. And no matter what trial there is, and no matter what things come upon us, we can be underneath those wings of God. It's reminiscent of Psalm 91:1 as well. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And that is exactly what he's saying here. We abide in God, and we can have comfort because of who he is. And there's nothing that can stand in the way, no enemy of any kind, nothing, not death, not sickness, nothing can stand in the way of God. There's anything that seems to come against us, we can trust in him. And in the shadow of his wings. Drink the fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Now, this is an interesting verse because the word delights in Hebrew is actually the word Eden. That's where Adam and Eve lived in Eden. And what he's saying is there's a river that comes from Eden, as if it comes from Eden itself, pure, unadulterated. And that river of delights comes from God Himself. And we can bathe in that river. All of His loving kindness, of everything that we have, we can have of His. Verse 9, for with you is the fountain of life. With you we see light. The fountain, again, it's like that river of delight that comes from Eden. That fountain that overflows, that river that just comes and doesn't stop, but it keeps coming and coming and coming, and day after day after day, year after year, can flow right into us. And we can have that if we desire. But there are many Christians who will read this, and then they will say, but how do I get the loving kindness of God? How do I get there to where I can stand under the shadow of His wings? How can I get there when I have that river of delight, that fountain that comes out? And many answer in all the wrong ways. Many, many people answer in all the wrong ways. And one way we see the wrong answer, remember, in the John chapter 4, where Jesus was sitting at a well being thirsty, and a woman came by to draw water. And Jesus said to her, I have water which you drink, you'll never thirst again. And the woman's reply in essence was, well, then give me some of this water that I don't have to return here to draw. Her answer showed, what she asked of Jesus showed that she had no understanding of what Jesus was saying. Complete, total misunderstanding of Jesus. Because when Jesus said, I have this water that if you drink, you'll never thirst again. Her reply was, give me. Give me the water. And God is not a gimme God. He's not a God who will just give you. That's not the way it goes. And people don't understand, and most people, even most Christians, don't really understand this. Most Christians really don't understand it, that God is really not a gimme God. Because in many ways, many, many, many Christians can be divided in two different classes. I'm talking about believers. And one is an antinomian, what we call an antinomian, and that is people who say, rules and regulations and laws, they don't really matter. And I've heard people say that. I've heard it myself. It doesn't really matter. What matters is we love God. But all the rules and regulations don't matter. And the other side is a legalism. And even with Christians, born again people, people who even want to serve God, can fall into a legalism and not know it and say they are not legalists and say I'm opposed to legalism, but they are and don't realize it. For I've heard many people say, and Christians say, if you want to be close to God and you want to receive the blessings of God, you need to read the Bible, you need to come to church, you have to fellowship with Christians, you need to pray. And I've heard that so many times, so many times, so many times, so many times. Let me tell you, there are scholars in this world, scholars, brilliant men and women, who know the Bible much better than anyone here in this auditorium today. But they don't know God. They've read it, and they can tell you from passage after passage after passage and passage and quote. But they have no relationship with God. It's not reading the Bible. It's not even praying. It's not even coming to church. That can fall into a legalism. You understand? I've read the Bible. I come to church. I pray. I meet with Christians. I have Christian friends. And people don't understand that. We'll explain. And I think I can explain it with a couple of illustrations that will bring this to light and bring this out, in which we can have this relationship with God, where this river of delight comes right out into us. I know a couple, a Christian couple. And the man, the husband, really liked football. And he would sit in front of the TV and he'd watch football. And he knew all the teams. He knew the players. He knew the stats. He just really loved it. And he'd root for them. The wife couldn't care less. She didn't know anything about football. Nothing. And one day, the wife thought to herself, you know, it wouldn't hurt if I would just sit next to him. I mean, he likes it so much. So she did. And when she did, she began to ask some questions. She began to ask, why is he doing that? What's this? What's that play? Who caught this? What happened? Why are they penalized? And he'd explain. In time, she learned. And she learned to give up football. And she began to learn the teams, she began to learn the players, and she began to learn the stats. In fact, so much, she began rooting for them. And then even more, she got her children into it. And now as grown children, grown up, they call them over. They call on the telephone. And they say, the game's now half over. We told you this team's going to win. No, they're not. This one's going to win. And they go at each other on it. And they're all into it and rooting for it. That couple have bonded together. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. When a couple gets married, we call that first period of marriage, not just the first week or two, but I'm talking about first couple months maybe, a honeymoon period, in which they just can't get over each other. It's a honeymoon period in which they are infatuated with each other, fondling over each other. They're all Google-eyes over each other. And then, after a period of time, a familiarity sets in. And they see things in the other they hadn't seen before, and they're accustomed. It gets a little bit old, and they accept each other, still love each other, but it's not like it was before. That honeymoon period does not need to leave. That honeymoon period can extend itself well into 60, 70 years of marriage and does not need to end. A couple can be just infatuated with each other after 60, 70 years as they were the day they were first married. But what I have seen And what you find in the Word of God as well. The biggest reason, if not the only real, true root reason for that loss of that honeymoon period can be said in one word. It's selfishness on one part or the other. I'm doing this. When a couple gets married, and one or the other, or both, begin the marriage thinking, this is what I expect of the other. This is what I want to get out of the other. You're destined for a failure. Or you're destined at least to have that mediocrity, that just familiarity, and a loss of the honeymoon period. But when that couple, one or both, especially both, have the humility to give up the selfishness and to say, what I want is the desires of my husband, of my wife, more than my own. In fact, I want what the other wants. In other words, I want to give up myself for the other. And when they both do that, it all comes together. I know another young couple as well. He loved fixing cars. And he'd go into the garage and he'd fix cars a lot. The wife knew nothing about cars. One day, she put on old clothes and she climbed under the car with him. And he was surprised. What are you doing? Well, I just want to be near you. Well, hand me this. And he talks about a tool. She didn't know what it was. What does it look like? And so she went and looked for it, found it, gave it to him. In time, she learned the tools. She learned what the cars were. Why he used the tools, how he did it, what the parts were. Eventually, she learned mechanics. But more than that, she learned more about her husband. More than that, they bonded together. And that love was there because one gave up and said, I'm going to delight in him. Now, all men don't like fixing cars. Not all men like football. Not all women like going shopping or cooking. But I know some men who have learned. The wife loves shopping. And they go with her. And they stand there in the women's department store section and pulls out a blouse and said, you know, I think this will look good on you. Why don't you try this on? And she turns it on. No, it's not good. Hey, this one's really good. And she tries it on. Oh, I like that. It's a bonding. Cooking the same way. And this is how it is with God. It's that same way. Instead of looking to ourselves and saying, what can I get out of this? It's what can I give to God? What can I give to him? Instead of saying, I read the Bible. We'll turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, 159. Psalm 119, 159. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Consider, O Lord, how I love your precepts. Revive me according to your loving kindness. He's saying, I love your word. I love your Bible. Revive me. Not give me. Revive me. Draw me closer to you. I love your word. It's not a sense of, I have to read it. I'm told I have to read it. I know I have to read it, and I've read it. But I love reading it. And I delight in it. And that river of delight begins to come. Don't you see? You men, I'm talking about you men. You men here, you've heard the saying, young men shave at night, old men shave in the morning. You've heard that? It's the same thing. What is my wife like? What is God like? It's not reading the Bible. It's delighting in his word. It's not praying to him. It's coming to him, talking to somebody you love. There's a difference. And people say, how can I get that loving kindness of God? Well, let me tell you. The problem with most people, they don't realize, as that woman at the well said, gimme. And that doesn't work. Why? Because it's reciprocal. As I delight in God, he showers upon me. As I delight in my wife, I see a reciprocal action in return. It's not a gimme. It's not what I can get. It's what I can give. Turn to Psalm 26. Psalm chapter 26. Verse 3. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. Your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I've walked in your truth. We don't have a gimme religion. We don't have a gimme God. He walks in the loving kindness. He walks in the truth. And he gets the loving kindness from God. That reciprocal relationship is there. How do I get that? How do I have that loving kindness? When our focus and our love and our attention is upon what we can give to God. I remember when I was in Bible school, and I wanted to serve the Lord. I thought my life was totally dedicated to God. And I told him it was. And one day, we had a preacher come. And he asked us, and he asked, are you willing to go anywhere in the world that God would call you? And I thought, yes, I am. I'm dedicated to the Lord. He asked us again, are you willing to go anywhere in the world, anywhere for the Lord? And I said, yes, in my heart. I'm dedicated to God. Well, he asked us a third time. And something came in my mind very quickly, very fast. It said, I don't want to go to Brazil. And I don't know why that entered my mind at that time. And I thought, am I really dedicated? And I thought, no, I don't want to go to Brazil. I've seen a lot of missionaries coming from Brazil, a lot of them. And I thought there got to be an overabundance. I know that doesn't sound interesting to me. I don't really want to. And at that moment, I realized I wasn't wholly dedicated. I was allowing something else in my life to not be used of God. I wasn't fully, completely dedicated to Him. And I went forward that day, forward in front of them, in front of everybody. And I said to God, I don't care where it is. I don't care what I want or what I don't want. I want to serve You and whatever it is. And God changed my heart. And all of a sudden, I began to have this love for missions. And when I went Mary, that's all she wanted. And she had said, I will not marry anyone who's not dedicated to missions. And we did. And that wasn't easy either. I was in seminary. And I was in my last year, going to finish. And here was Mary, an undergrad. She had another year to go. And then 4 years of med school and residency. And I thought, if I marry her, I have to wait. But I told God, I'd already told Him, I'm ready to go anywhere and do anything that You would have me do. And when you do that rivers of delight begin to come upon you. From Eden, pure. God's love and His loving kindness flows on and on and on. And there were so many things I didn't understand. I won't go into everything, but I'll just say one thing. When you're like me and you have to study hard in school to get somewhere, and you're looking at somebody like Mary who never has to study, who's got an IQ, I don't know what it is, but it's way up there. I once had a little puzzle book of Mensa. You know what Mensa is? The genius level puzzles. You have to have 145 IQ at least. I had this little book, and I went through one puzzle, and I did it. It took me 45 minutes, but I got it. And I was so excited. I was so excited. I said, I did it. And Mary was sitting at the table, and I said, look, I did this puzzle. I said, why don't you look at it? And she says, no, I don't have time. She said, look at it. No, come on, I don't have time. I said, just once, just look at it. E goes here, B goes over there, and C goes over there. And, well, my bubble was broken right there. 45 minutes took her a couple seconds. And I thought, how do we have a relationship? If you begin to lose pride and selfishness. And have a desire for what the other one wants, and not yourself. You have a desire that honeymoon relationship can last and doesn't have to end. And that honeymoon relationship with God needs not to end either. That can stay on all of your life. If we learn, what does God delight in? What does he delight? The main thing God delights is of giving of everything of ourselves to him. Instead of having a gimme, instead of what I can get, is taking all of ourselves and saying, I give my life completely to you, and whatever you want, it's for you. And you're reading God's word. And as the psalmist says, I delight in it. And as the other psalmist says, I'm walking in your truth. And that loving kindness comes down. As that river, as that fountain that flows and never ends. Now, if we don't know him as Savior, there's no way we can have that loving kindness. If you don't know your spouse, there's no way you can have that relationship. If you don't know God, if you don't realize and have come to him, confess sin, and ask Jesus to take away your sin, you have no clue of what that loving kindness is that he has to offer. But when you do, all of a sudden in your heart, that begins to flow. And if you've given yourself completely to him, and stay that way, that never, ever needs to end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, then we thank you for your goodness. Help us that we would be with you, that we would walk with you, be close, and to receive the loving kindness that you have for us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.